Welcome to episode 1280 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day, based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. What if you could come home, no questions asked? Next week, we begin an extraordinary 18-part musical journey called Welcome Back Home, centered entirely on the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. This story reflects the essence of Christ's character, revealing a father's extravagant love for the wayward. Join us for a modern dramatization infused with original music that makes the ancient truth of radical forgiveness fresh and urgent. This special is built to transform how you view yourself and your loved ones. Ensure you subscribe and set your alerts. And be sure to download the free study guide for each episode to help you to unpack the spiritual lessons. Spread the word. Everyone needs to hear this welcome. But today, we close this chapter of our series, 1010 with Jesus, a deeper look. Jesus, nearing the end of his earthly ministry, sits with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. The city of Jerusalem stretches below. He speaks now, not as a carpenter, not as a rabbi, but as the Son of Man, the judge of the nations.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne.
This moment is cosmic in scope. It is not symbolic. It is the final judgment. Every human being, from every nation, tribe, and generation, stands before the King. There are no excuses, politics, disguises. Truth stands revealed. Every hidden act of mercy, every moment of cruelty, every time love was either offered or withheld, all come to light. The shepherd imagery Jesus uses would have resonated with his audience. In ancient Palestine, sheep and goats often grazed together. To separate them was a familiar task. But in Jesus' parable, the separation is not agricultural, it is eternal. The sheep stand at his right hand, the place of honor. The goats stand at his left, the place of rejection. Then the King speaks, not as Savior inviting sinners, but as judge delivering verdicts. The righteous are astonished. Why? Because they had not realized that their acts of mercy were, in fact, service to the King himself.
Lord, they ask, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink?
And the King answers,
truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.
This is not poetic exaggeration. It is revelation. Jesus identifies himself with the least. Every act of mercy toward the vulnerable is a direct encounter with him. They had not done these things for recognition, reward, or religious duty. Their kindness was uncalculated. Their compassion, genuine. Their love, consistent. And so, to their surprise, they hear the most beautiful words in Scripture.
Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you.
Then the tone shifts.
Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
These words strike like thunder. The condemned are not violent criminals, pagans, or heretics, at least not in the way we might expect. They are those who did nothing. Their sin was omission, not commission. They didn't abuse the poor. They ignored them. They didn't curse the hungry. They simply didn't feed them. When they protest, the King replies with devastating clarity.
Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.
Neglect becomes rejection. Indifference becomes sin. A life turned inward becomes evidence of a heart untouched by grace. This is the great reversal of the kingdom. The goats thought righteousness was about ritual, but the King reveals it's about relationship, with him and with others. The judgment scene is not about intellectual belief alone, but embodied love. Let's get deep. Jesus is the compassionate King. The Jesus of this parable is not detached or theoretical. He does not simply observe human suffering. He inhabits it. He is present in hunger, thirst, illness, and imprisonment. He does not say, they represent me, but they are me. This radical identification means that every person we encounter, the refugee, the single parent, the elderly neighbor, the incarcerated, bears the face of Christ. To turn away from them is to turn away from him. To embrace them is to embrace him. Jesus doesn't divide the world into believers and non-believers, but into those whose faith produces love and those whose religion remains sterile. His kingship is characterized by compassionate justice. He is both merciful and righteous. He rewards not status, but service, not eloquence, but empathy. Jesus is the incarnate standard of love. This parable crystallizes the meaning of discipleship. It's not about impressive theology, but embodied love. Jesus never asks, How much scripture did you memorize? Or how often did you fast? Instead, he asks, did you love? Did you serve? Did you see me? In his ministry, Jesus consistently modeled this ethic. He touched lepers others avoided. He spoke with women others shamed. He ate with tax collectors others despised. He washed the feet of disciples who would soon betray him. Every act of his ministry points toward this parable, a divine insistence that love of God cannot exist apart from love of neighbor. In the end, orthodoxy, right belief, and orthopraxy, right action, meet in the person of Christ. Jesus is the final judge. Modern sensibilities often resist the image of Jesus as judge. We prefer the gentle shepherd to the righteous king. Yet this parable reminds us that grace does not cancel accountability. Jesus' authority as judge flows directly from his compassion. Only one who fully knows our weaknesses and has shared our suffering can judge justly. This is not arbitrary punishment. It is moral reckoning. The same Jesus who said, "Come to me, all who are weary," is the one who says, "Depart from me." The difference lies not in his love, which is constant, but in our response to it. This parable does not teach salvation by works. It teaches that true salvation always works. Faith that never expresses itself in love is counterfeit. Grace that never moves the hands or softens the heart is empty. When the king separates sheep and goats, he is not measuring their religious resume, but their relational reality. The sheep had internalized the heart of their shepherd. They lived out of gratitude, not obligation. The goats, on the other hand, had theology without transformation, belief without behavior, religion without relationship. This is why Jesus warns repeatedly in Matthew's gospel.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven.
True discipleship is never passive. It is participatory. It joins the mission of the king to heal, feed, visit, and love. What does this mean for us? See Christ in the ordinary. We often look for God in miracles, visions, or mountaintop experiences. But Jesus tells us he's already in the mundane. He is in the hospital room, in the shelter, in the prison. He hides in the faces of those society overlooks, the ones too broken or burdened to be seen. Every act of kindness, a meal shared, a visit made, a burden lifted, is a sacred encounter. Practice quiet faithfulness. The righteous in the parable didn't even realize their impact. Their service was natural, uncalculated. They didn't post about it. They didn't expect applause. They simply lived as reflections of their king. This is the essence of Christian maturity, goodness that flows effortlessly from a transformed heart. Not forced, not performative, but genuine. Resist compassion fatigue. Our world is filled with need, and it's easy to grow numb. The parable reminds us that compassion is not optional, it's eternal. When we serve others, we are touching eternity itself. When we turn away, we are resisting grace. Let your love be sustainable. You can't fix every problem, but you can be faithful in your circle of influence. You can love one person well, and in doing so, you love Jesus. Anchor in eternal perspective. This parable is about ultimate reality, the end of history. It asks, what will matter when all else fades? Not your resume, not your followers, not your possessions, only love. Paul said it best.
And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
For those who love and serve Jesus through the least, this parable is not frightening. It's deeply hopeful. It promises that no act of love is ever wasted. A cup of cold water given in his name will not lose its reward. A visit to a prisoner echoes in eternity. A meal shared with the hungry becomes a feast in the kingdom. The king notices what others ignore. The smallest kindness matters. Heaven remembers. The parable ends not with speculation, but separation. Eternity is already unfolding, one act of compassion at a time. The kingdom of God is not merely a future promise, it's a present invitation. So today, feed someone, encourage someone, visit someone, not to earn salvation, but to live it, not to gain favor, but to reflect it, not to avoid punishment, but to love your king. Because one day, when you least expect it, you will stand before the throne, and the king will speak of what you did or not do for him. Father, awaken us to your presence in the hungry, the thirsty, the lonely, and the imprisoned. Make our hearts tender and our hands willing. Teach us to love without counting the cost. That's our episode. Remember, God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the full. Today.